Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 and read the first six verses. And I'll warn you ahead of time, I kind of got hung up on a word today. So, and it's not a word study kind of getting hung up on it. It's trying to make sense of the fullness of what it means in this passage and how to truly implement it in life. So Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, and then we'll move on a little bit.
Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
Okay, now you might look at that and say, what's the theme of that passage? Those few verses, what would you say the theme of it is?
Positive conformity.
Well, we talked about conformity last week.
Taking it from last week.
That's true. Conformity is there.
Unity.
Unity. Yeah. Absolutely. That's what's stressed over and over. That's not the word we're going to talk about today, but that is that's there. And I started to head in that direction, but I got hung up on my way to unity with the word humility. In verse 2 it says, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. And it goes on to talk about then, you know, that the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And he goes on with all those things and preserving that. But when we look at humility, you know, it really is an important part of walking worthy. I mean, that is held up here. You know, it says last week we spent our time on conformity toward walking worthy, because you can conform with the world, you can conform with what it means to walk worthy. And we spent our time basically emphasizing what was in the first three chapters about our position in Christ and about what he has done in our lives. And it's on that basis and on the truth that we are to live these things out. So with that, humility. What is humility?
Well, it's a recognition that God's the only one that's perfect, I guess. Because a lot of times, especially churches, we like to look at ourselves as having all the, you know, doctrinally correct. Everybody else is wrong.
Well, boy, you said a mouthful right there.
Well, God's sovereignty, I guess. He is the only one that can say, I am. You know?
Yeah.
We're not.
You.
We're all work.
Yeah, and you know, you hit on a number of things there that we could write down as individual bullets that are valuable. I mean, certainly it is recognizing God and his perfection. Which is kind of where you started. It's recognizing the sovereignty of God. We're not the sovereign. God is. And then you mentioned, you know, we kind of get all hung up sometimes on how good we are at figuring out what God's trying to say. We can become arrogant in our understanding of the word. We can become arrogant about how we live it out, at least with our voices, if not with our lives, because we understand what these directives are for us. And so, you know, if you're not headed right down that path, then you're kind of missing it. It's real easy to turn the very things that are positive attributes in our lives. It is positive to know God's word, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And yet it's so easy going down that path to get on the other side of that and turn a good thing into something that's not so good by being proud about it.
Mm-hmm.
Because, I mean, Peter had reason to be proud. He was the first one to say, thou art the Christ. At least in terms of, as a result of Jesus' public ministry. We know that some others said it first because there were angels proclaiming it. People were told about it. But I mean, in terms of, in response to Jesus' public ministry, but before the end of that exchange, Jesus is saying, get behind me, Satan. So it is so easy to turn those kinds of things into something that's different than what it should be. So, thanks for kind of heading us down a lot of paths at once there. What else would we say about humility?
Well, I think that in terms of, especially in relationships, there's no big I's and no little U's.
Yeah, okay.
That's an attitude.
Right.
Yeah.
Right, it does affect relationships, doesn't it? Certainly it does. And none of us are able to be forward-looking in our relationships. By what I mean by that is not that you can't depend on a spouse or something like that. I mean, as we see, as we interact with people, the most evil people, I mean, we had one testimony about a child, I don't mean to put him in the most evil category, but we had a testimony of a child that kind of went his own way in a bad direction, and God brought him back. The example I was thinking of was Paul. I mean, if you looked at Paul prior to his conversion, everybody's going to say, well, we know who Paul is. But they didn't know who Paul really was in terms of what God was going to call him to be. What else can we say about humility? What does it mean? Describe it. I mean, we kind of did. We got a good start.
It would be the absence of arrogance or pride.
Okay, you answered another question that I had a little later. And I'll probably save that question for later anyway, because it's a lead into something I want to cover. Okay?
You kind of struck on it, but you didn't write it down, the recognition of our true selves.
Okay. Of course, we've got to be careful with that. We might have to add a little bit to that.
Our sinful selves.
Yeah, true selves.
Apart from grace.
Well, can I put it this way? Try this out. That's seen by God. We need God's perspective on who we are. If we have that, humility is very easy. Matter of fact, it's impossible not to have humility if you can begin to see yourself through the eyes of Scripture, through God, and so on.
I think that's what James, well, I don't think it is.
Say that.
James 4:10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up.
That's right. And we're going to spend some time in James. No, that's fine. We're going to look at that chapter here in just a minute. The one definition we haven't put up here is, if you were just, I mean, these are all really good Christian applications of humility and so on, but if you were to say to somebody, define what it means to be humble, what kind of an attitude is humility? Maybe that's the right way to ask the question.
Others first.
Consider others.
Okay, so others first. But see, now I'm going to pick on you a little bit to take you where I think what we're missing. Because you can put others first, and still think you're really something.
Yeah.
Okay?
Others is more important than yourself.
Sure.
Philippians 2:14.
Right.
With all that attitude that was in Christ Jesus.
St. Haiti's probably going to provide an opportunity for a lot of people to exist exactly that.
It's recognition of hopelessness.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Apart from Christ, obviously.
Apart.
View of yourself.
Yeah. That's probably the real simple way of saying it. Low view of self. One of the problems with humility, particularly when you think about it in that light, is once you recognize you're humble, that recognition by itself tends to be pride, doesn't it? Hey, I'm humble. Look at me. Do you want an example of humble I'm in? No, it doesn't work anymore. Yeah.
One of the things the Greeks were always looked for, they always questioned being.
Yes.
And if you look at Christianity, for instance, being only exists in one person, and that's God. Mm-hmm. Everybody else is just a work in progress or in the state of trying to be. And it's always changing, never the same.
Mm-hmm. I think when I think of humility, I just think of my need for grace, because it's when I get thinking that I can handle it on my own, that I'm ready for a really awakening.
All right, good discussion. Let's go over to Matthew 11 and read verses 25 through 30. If you wonder if your station in life makes it difficult to be humble, this should say no, not anymore. Matthew 11, 25 through 30.
At that time Jesus said,
I think so.
I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Okay, this is an interesting passage. Let's go to the punchline first, which is where I wanted to point out. Here is Jesus. Now, let's talk about Jesus. Jesus is, what's Jesus' relationship to God? Christian 101 here.
What? He is.
He is, okay. And there are things, places that we get to see him interacting. We pretty much find it in the scriptures after the fact. For example, Genesis 1, let us create God, man in our image. When we go over to John 1:1, and the Word was God, and apart from him was not anything made that was made, depending on how your translation says that, but Jesus clearly was a part of creation. We can see here, you know, that, you know, he, well, we'll go back to those verses in a minute. Going back to the end of it, so here's God himself in the flesh saying in verse 29, take my yoke upon me, on you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. It is the heart of God, in the form of Jesus at least, to be humble, to act with humility. And how can that be? I mean, this is God who, everything about the scriptures is to glorify God. So, wouldn't pride be the natural place for God to run to? I'm God. And doesn't he demand our allegiance? Aren't we told, worship him and no others with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? We're to love him. He's a jealous God. How does that fit in with Jesus having a humble heart?
Well, he was without sin, and pride is sin.
That's true.
He was setting an example for how human, I mean, he was setting an example as Jesus, even though he was God.
Yeah, but, and I agree with you, but I'm going to emphasize one part of this just a little bit as we talk about it. Because Jesus didn't say, I'm displaying for you the right way you should be humble.
That's true.
He did do that. Now, I'm going to tell you before, what you said, but it's out of his heart flows this humility.
Right.
Why? Can you put...
Oneness.
Well, how do you give an example, or how do you understand the Creator, you know, all the things that God is? The standard bearer, what God declares is right.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so how do you kind of, I guess you can say, how do you see, like, counteract humility, or how do you even understand it in the context of that? Could he have anything but humility?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because he is everything.
Yeah, that's God's not changing. So the humility in his heart was there from eternity past, and that's just part of who God is.
Mm-hmm. You're right.
Things good. I mean, he doesn't take it. I'm not going to say this very well. His whole plan focused on the good for us and our reconciliation to him. He put us before his pride or his arrogance, and just, I mean, he could have just wiped out the world and said, forget it all. But he took it from Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation to reconcile, yes, for his glory, but also for our good.
Well, I'm intentionally arguing a little hard from the other side of that to just to make the point that, you know, and you're right on target, and from what I see here, God, by nature, is to be glorified. But the path of his glorification is not by his own declaration as much as it is by how he showed love to people and then glorified them through redemption, and how he sacrificed himself so that they might be reconciled to him. That's how, for whatever reason, is that, if I was going to play God, I could never be God, but if I was going to play God and I wanted to glorify myself, is that how I would choose to do it? No, it would never occur to me to go die for somebody to give myself glory. But that's how God chose to do it. And out of that, I mean, that he has a humble heart. And Jesus makes it clear, and he's gentle. You know, it's easy to paint a picture of God that is very severe, and God does. I mean, wrath is a part of who God is. Judgment is a part of who God is. But his nature is to be gentle and reconciled. Go back up to the top part of that. Because there's another aspect to the lesson of humility here. At that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. God is not about propping up the people who seem prominent in the world.
We are.
We are, yes, absolutely. And it's even tempting when you look at the power brokers and the popular in the eyes of the world to wish they would be Christians, because what a testimony they would have. I mean, that's easy to say. And they would have a testimony, a good testimony, but it's not because of who they are that makes any of us, or who we are that makes any of us valuable to God. But it says, you have hidden these things and revealed it to infants. Yes, this way is well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by the Father. Now that doesn't sound like the humble state we're going to have at the end. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And so what we see here is Jesus in this prayer to God emphasizing that they together are determining who is revealed to, and their oneness in spirit. And so this is not a position of weakness. This is a position of strength and power, isn't it? And so it is not that humility is inconsistent with strength and power. And yet, humility is to be a central piece in how we live. So is Jesus strong or weak?
Very strong.
Very strong. How did humility affect his strength?
Didn't, because his strength is absolute.
That's right. It didn't affect his strength. As a matter of fact, by being humble, he showed his great strength. Out of his humility and not running roughshod over people to force them to be believers, you know, Jesus' ministry was not the Inquisition. You know, he called people, but he didn't set up a gallows and say, believer, today's the day. You know, it was a different kind of ministry that he brought to the world, and yet he was extremely strong because it was out of this gentle method that he brought people to himself. The opposite of humility, we've already said it is, where's that? Pride. Okay. Where do we first see pride in the scriptures?
In the garden.
In the garden. It's really the first sin. Yeah. Eve was told, you can be like God. So Satan appealed to her pride, or at least the birthing of her pride, as the first sin. Let's go over to Proverbs 11:2 for a minute. I'll try to tie these things together a little better than what we have so far. Proverbs 11:2. Whoops. If we're going to talk about pride, and even for that matter humility, the book of Proverbs is a place you can spend a lot of time and find it. Someone read that for us.
When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom.
Okay. And so when we look at that, pride leads to shame, but humility leads toward wisdom. So as we pursue humility, we will grow in wisdom. So how do you do that? How do you pursue humility? All right, let's go over to James. Spend a little time there in James 4. James 4 has it all laid out for us. Very straightforward. a little long, and we won't have we'll have to hit the high points here to work our way through it. We won't exhaust this passage, but let's read this chapter, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. James 4.
What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? But He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know that what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone, then, who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins.
Now, I will say there's a lot of things in here that are lessons outside of humility. At the same time, I think we can trace humility all the way through this passage and see what it means and how we can live without humility, or live with humility. So, start at the beginning. What is it that causes you to quarrel? Don't you want something and don't have it? Who are you feeding there? You're interested there in your interests. You are self-centered if you are living that way, and it's creating sinful behavior and living. You don't have because you don't ask. In other words, what does that mean? How does that fit in there? You don't have because you don't ask. How does that fit into what he said just before that? How does it relate to humility, for that matter?
You feel like you don't need God, you can supply your own needs.
There you go. It's exactly right. I mean, when we are living shy of humility, we are depending upon ourselves and our own efforts, and then we get frustrated when we don't fulfill what we wanted to do, and the next thing you know, we're mad because somebody got in our way. I mean, that's generally what we do. We don't blame ourselves when we're weak. We blame everybody around us. I mean, that's our tendency. Not every one of us does that. But that's the natural tendency. Well, I would have been successful, but, you know, this thing happened or this person didn't work with me. So, but verse 3 or 2 points out clearly that the source of having is God. Whether you worked and did something to help it happen or not, your ability to work and have something happen came from God. So it's the source ultimately is all God. You ask and you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives. So it's not just asking, it's asking with the right motive because you want to, back to self, your lack of humility, spend it on self. You adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? So we've painted a pretty good picture of a person who is self-centered, self-sufficient, and lacking in humility. And it goes on to say, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do you think the Scriptures speak without purpose? He desires the Spirit with which He is made to dwell in us. God's intent was for his spirit to dwell in us. And that doesn't just mean that we have this spiritual buddy who somehow is going through us with life so we can laugh at the same jokes and, you know, encourage one another a little bit. This spirit dwelling in us is dwelling in us in a dominion way. The spirit is having dominion over our lives, our thoughts. We are desiring to humble ourselves, desiring to sacrifice ourselves so that we might have a life that that is God's spirit led. verse 6, interesting. But he gives a greater grace. So, if we think our path to humility is to turn and say, I'm going to be humble if it kills me, won't work. Being humble is still a part of God's grace. He is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. There's the first action that we're given about being humble, is first of all submitting to God. Okay? And then we get the second one, just to be very simplistic, following it through. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But don't forget, we started with verse 7. Many times it's easy to try to resist the devil out of our own strength. When in reality, resisting the devil starts with submitting to God. His word being given dominion over our lives, his spirit dwelling in us, we then can look Satan in the eye and say, get away from me, and he will flee. It isn't that he'll just leave us alone. He will run from us. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now, that's an interesting thing to follow this up with. So, here is this picture of humility at work in a person's life. Submitting to God, resisting Satan, Satan flees, you draw near to God, and he draws near to you. So, I would just ask you this question. If you really want to live in the power of God, what would you choose? Humility. Humility is not the path to reduced power, God's power working in your life. It's the path to your personal reduced power or your personal being propped up, but it is still a position of strength to be living in humility, directed by the hand of God, not trying to be anybody in God's kingdom or in the world, but just doing as a servant what God asked you to do today by following what he's written in his word. It is a position of strength and power. Even though, in the eyes of anyone from the outside, it would be not a position of strength and power. So here Satan is fleeing, God draws near to us, and then he can give us more direction. So cleanse your hands, sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. What is the relationship between cleansing, purifying, being miserable and mourning and weeping and becoming lacking of joy but having gloom? How is that related to humility? Why would you do that? How does it fit in?
Is there a level of repentance there?
Yeah, I mean,
humility is the opposite of the others. It doesn't look like that in our minds as human beings. It don't make sense to be humble, yet, you know, supposedly if have all these other things and you rejoice and you have everything, you should have all the positive things, but it doesn't work that way. Humility brings the joy that we don't give up the other things, the material stuff.
Exactly right. And as you put these two together, when you recognize God and his perfection, and then see God, see ourselves through God's eyes. Now, there's another day coming. I mean, this isn't the end of the game. This isn't the end of who we are, but it is a path along being who we are. And if we lack humility And then we do these two things, you are going to have to cleanse your hands. You're going to have to remove your double-mindedness. It's going to make you miserable. You're going to mourn over who you are. You're going to weep. Your laughter will be turned to gloom. Because it is an understanding of who we are. Now, that's not the end. Read the last part of it. So humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. You've got a little timeline here that you're living through. And frankly, few of us, probably none of us, will get to live through this once. We're going to repeat this in our lives as we have to be reminded time and time again of who we are in the eyes of God, because we'll slip off into some prideful moment, into some self-centered thing, into some thinking I'm getting okay, and have to be drugged back into, stop it, you're living out of your own strength again. You've got to go through the humbling again. As a matter of fact, most of us live through this about daily. You know, let's not kid ourselves. What is our human nature? You know, we go through this time and time again in our lives. Now, hopefully the frequency decreases and the extremity of how deep we go into self-centeredness, into self-directedness, into using our agenda instead of God's agenda is less. But nonetheless, that's the pattern of human people, even believers. We struggle with it constantly. I mean, there's no shortage of verses in the scriptures about don't love the world nor the things in the world, for all that's in the world. I mean, how many times is the world mentioned? Is it ever mentioned as a good thing? And it's almost always mentioned as a thing that wants to capture our hearts, and we would like for that to happen. So that's why this is here.
Rick,
yes?
Our ladies' Bible study, and Jeanette and I are in, we're studying James, and we just finished chapter 4. But after all the studying and digging and everything, then we're allowed to look at commentaries, but not before that. But one commentary I read, and I really liked it, with verse 11, verse 10, about He will exalt you. They said, the way down is the way up. Mm-hmm. Falling on your knees is the way that you will be exalted.
That's exactly right. And there's something else in another passage, and I'm having trouble remembering where it's at. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of the God, and at the right time, He will exalt you. Does anyone know where that's at?
Peter.
Is that Peter?
First Peter.
First Peter 3? We don't have to go there. I'm just, you know, that timing issue to me is...
Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, that you will... seeking the lion of the fiery...
Now, think for a minute. There's a real... My first biblical character I run to about this proper timing is Joseph.
Yeah.
Whew. At the right time, God, I'd just seen your calendar had a few less days between here and there. You know? So that's a piece of what's out there. Verses 11... I'm going to just wrap this up real quick. Verses 11 through and 12 talk about not judging others. Now, is there a place to... use discernment about what you see in other people's lives? Yes. So it's not, well, that's not what we're talking about. But there is an element of, we don't judge our neighbors. We are not judges in the sense of condemnation or passing judgment like God's going to pass judgment for eternity. But we do have to exercise judgment with regard to how we interact with the people around us. But I want to get through this, the end here. 13 to the end says, come now, you say, today or tomorrow we're going to do such and such a city, spend a year there, engage in business, and do all these things. You don't know what your life is, but God does is the point of this. And you know, if you weren't humble already, you're just a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. When I think of vapor, I think of a little thing we did in the science lab when I was in high school. We had an alpha emitter, which if you know declinations of atoms, that's a big particle. And they created using dry ice and whatever, this fog, small particles, where you could actually watch these things trace out through there. It would ionize. It was an ionizing fog, so you could watch these alpha particles jumping off of this atom. And you know, it was like a shooting star. And that's what I think about, because it was in a vapor, you know, so it reminds me that. That's what we are. It's just, in God's eyes, our lives are just like that. You know, we think, boy, you know, I've got X number of years on earth, and man, I really want to make something of these years. And God said, no, like that, now you're in my presence for eternity. So we need to recognize that. If you didn't think you were, if you thought you were something, no, you're just a vapor.
Is it kind of like getting lost in the fog out here?
Yeah. Well, if you want to be humble, think about that accident. I'm not trying to turn that accident into a crass conversation. But for people that thought their lives had a long ways ahead of them and that they were going to go home that night and do certain things or whatever, instantly things can change. Think about the earthquake in Haiti. Instantly things change for lots of people. Things change around the world all the time. We get so disparate. You know, we are, in this country in particular, if the stock market goes down 30%, we think that's a really major event. I'm telling you, we don't have a clue what a major event is. Even 9/11, in the scheme of the world, there are things that have happened throughout history that were way huge events compared to 9/11. So, you know, we don't know what it's like to go through a real change for those of us that are less than 60 for all practical purposes. The rest of the world is, well, you can back up and see people that lived through the World War II era, they saw change. Change came, change stayed. People that lived through the Depression, change came and change stayed. You can go back to the American Revolution. You can pick your time. The Civil War. I mean, we just haven't seen true change in our time, and it could yet happen. But it is, verse 16 in James. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is a sin. So we know what the right thing to do is, and that's to humble ourselves, just to follow this theme all the way through. If you want to on your own, there's a stack of Proverbs you can look up. I'll give you a few. 15:25. Actually, you can read just chapter 15. There's a lot of them in there. 22:4 and 27:2. There's an awful lot in there. Proverbs 27:2. Here's a good thing. Basically, it says this. Don't praise yourself. Let another man praise you. That's the right place to be. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord.